we're going to get back into John chapter 5. We started this last Friday, and this section is Messiah's authority over the Sabbath. Just by way of background, we mentioned the fact that we're now in this, the time period of Jesus' ministry, where the leader the leadership of the nation, priesthood, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, is now started in past the state of observation of Jesus' ministry, and now they're in the state of interrogation. And they're starting to prod and poke at him with regard to his claims that he is the descendant of David to take David's throne. We began our reading, and the Sabbath actually is going to be a particular point of contention between him and the leadership. So we started, this is a long passage in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 47. We read, I think Jack maybe read for us, 1 through 9 to get us started. Let me just reread that just to get us refreshed and kind of start us on the springboard to go forward. John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "After these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Verse 5, and a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and walked. Now it was the Shabbat, Sabbath, on that day. So as we talked last week, we mentioned that in verse 1, which feast of the Jews was this that Jesus went to in Jerusalem? Anyone remember?
Passover.
It's Passover, okay. So this is the second Passover in the ministry of Yeshua. He was up north in the region of Galilee. He had to come south, topologically, up to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And this is, since this is the second Passover, we're about a year and a half into the ministry of Jesus. And verse 2, they go to he goes to a place, a pool. What's the name of this pool?
Bethesda.
Okay, Bethesda is, and they interestingly say, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Bethesda is a combination of two Hebrew words, Beit, which means house, and Hased, which means grace. So it's the house of grace, or the place of grace. And it had five porticos. Porticos are basically like arches with columns to enter into it. And believe it or not, when Tim was speaking of being in Israel, I have for you a photo of the archaeological find of the Pool of Bethesda, which is north of the Temple Mount. And this is the, I'm going to show it to you, this is basically one of the porticos. The pool would have been in this area, and this is the archaeological dig of the pool of Bethesda that this person would have been at.
Is that a hole at the bottom?
Yeah, it's basically, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, I'm going to pass that around. If it goes blank, just tap on it.
Yeah,
so, the pool of Bethesda is still around in terms of the archaeological dig. And so verse 3 and 4 tell us that people gather there because they get healed. And then verse 5 says there's a certain guy who was there who was ill. And how long had this guy been in this condition for?
38 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 38 years in this condition. And Jesus saw him, says verse 6, he knew he had been in that condition. And so what does Jesus ask this guy?
Get better?
Yeah. Okay, so what is his answer?
He doesn't answer him right away. He just explains why he doesn't.
Yeah, it's kind of like a, it's kind of like an excuse almost. It's kind of like, you know,
I tried, but I
didn't get it.
So he doesn't really answer directly. He doesn't say yes. He just says, yeah, he's explained, you know, why he hasn't been able to.
But isn't he, like, giving an excuse saying, well, I'm an invalid, and every time I try to go in, people beat me to it because they've got good
that's
legs
true.
And good arms.
Yeah.
And,
yeah, know. That's true. So do you think he's demonstrating a lot of faith in Jesus? Not really. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you think he knows who Jesus is?
He doesn't, actually. We'll see in a second here. So the guy has no faith in Yeshua, but what does Yeshua do?
Heals him.
He heals him. Says, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk, and he does it. And here's
the pallet was interesting when you study that area that I just finished. It is indicative of poor people.
Yeah, right, yeah. Just a local, it's like a homeless person.
Yeah.
You see, pick up their sleeping bag and
right,
move it on.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now here's the problem. Verse 9, it was the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Sabbath, our English word Sabbath, is just literally a transliteration of the Hebrew word Shabbat. The Hebrew days of the week are named. It's just day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. The seventh day is named because it's the subject of the commandment, you shall keep the Shabbat holy. And the Shabbat is a Hebrew word that literally means to cease or to desist. And that's why Shabbat, English Sabbath, is described that way, because it's a way to just stop work and keep the day holy as commanded in the fourth commandment. So, interesting to remember, I want to remind you that Jesus seeks the man out himself. There's no demand of faith on this man. Jesus simply heals this guy, again, as another authentication of the fact that what he's preaching is true. He is the Messiah, and he's demonstrating it by action. So let's go to the next portion of this passage here. And would someone be willing to read? It's kind of a longer portion here. Verses 10 through 29.
I wanted to ask you a question real quick.
Yeah.
I have an NIV
translation
here. And I noticed that verse 4 is not, it describes the angels coming to the pool.
Yeah, I mean, basically, NIV is adopts. There are a few passages that are in the New King James that are in the New American Standard that are in the NIV. I think you found this last time. One of the passages you read.
It's
just missing.
Five, like there's just number 4 and then there, and you read that section of angels coming stirring the water, whatever. It was.
Someone, my explanation says this phrase in all of verse 4 are not found in some manuscripts. So there are a few portions of the New Testament that aren't in all the Greek manuscripts. In fact, actually, the end of Mark 12, I think, where Jesus says you'll have the power and the authority to pick up serpents, to speak in new tongues, that's absent from a lot of the early manuscripts, too. So, in any event, could someone read verses 10 through 29?
So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were prosecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he is not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will be marveled. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those here will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
Okay, thanks, Luke. There's a lot here. It actually is a lot of red if you have a red Bible.
Yeah.
Jesus' words are in red, so it says a lot here.
Right.
So let's go back up to verse 10. And this is the very first time, if you remember in our review of the life and ministry of Jesus up in Galilee, Jesus was careful not to perform his miracles on the Shabbat because he knew that it would cause problems. He knew that the leadership, he didn't want to invite that challenge at that point in time. But when we read before this passage, we read Messiah's authority over tradition. Jesus began to explain to the Pharisees and the leaders that came up to Galilee to check him out that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And, right. And he was talking about the fact that, and we explained last week that Israel, over their history, with good intention and good purposes, attempted to buffer the law of Moses and to put another line of defense around it by creating extra rules and regulations in addition to each of the commandments. And so the fourth commandment, which is one of the 613, just says you should remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, the Pharisees, in order to prevent people from ever possibly breaking this commandment, made up a whole number, the rabbis made a whole number of additional rules and regulations, things that Jesus calls the traditions of men, that ultimately become in the Talmud something called the Mishnah. And Jesus basically, his teaching is different than those of the leadership, because he's basically teaching that those traditions of men aren't of the Father, they're not of God. The law of Moses is of God. And so here, now he's in Jerusalem during the Passover, and now this controversy is going to come into direct view. He heals this guy, comes into the pool of Bethesda, heals this guy on Shabbat, tells him to pick up his pallet and walk, in no way violating the Sabbath, but he is violating these traditions of men, and here invites this confrontation. And here you got this guy who was sick for 38 years. He's well. It's a big deal. What so happened, it was on the Sabbath, and he picked up his pillow, his sleeping bag, and he walked. So verse 10 says, the Jews were saying to the man who was cured. Now the Jews, this isn't every single Jew, okay? This is the leadership. This is the Pharisees, the scribes, members of the Sanhedrin. And so they saw this guy carrying around his pallet, and what did they say to him? What did they say to him in verse 10?
It's not permissible.
Why do they say it's not permissible to do that?
Because they were legalists.
It's a form of working.
Yeah, right.
That they, it's a rule that they've created. And so how does this guy answer these guys?
I'm doing what he told me to do.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay. Because Scott asked the question earlier, do you think this guy even knew who Jesus was? Mm-hmm. He had no idea. And he just says, look, whoever that dude is that healed me, he told me to pick it up and walk.
I'm doing it.
And verse 12, so then they ask him the next logical question. What do they ask him? Who's the guy that told you to pick up the pallet and walk? Do you think these guys may have known that this guy had been crippled and lame and been at that pool for a long time?
Yep.
They probably did. Some of them did. But their interest is not in his healing, is it? It's in the fact that he's breaking one of the rules. And verse 13 says the guy didn't even know who it was. And verse 14 says, later Jesus found the guy in the temple. So the guy leaves the pool of Bethesda because he can walk. He walks into the temple. And Jesus sees him, and he approaches him, and he says, "Behold, you become well." And interestingly, check this out. This is, you got to be careful to note this. I think it's applicable for our lives. He's been healed of something that's afflicted him for 38 years. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus tell him?
Don't sin.
Don't sin anymore.
Yeah. And he says, "Don't sin anymore." And then he says something else to seem to say that...
Anything worse.
Yeah. Okay, so Jesus talks about this a few times. You face, and the New Testament talks about this, right? Once you have seen the righteousness of Jesus Christ and experienced his healing and blessing, and you, like a dog, return to your vomit. Proverbs says, the fool is like a dog who returns to his vomit. A fool returns to his folly like a dog returns to his vomit. And you are going to invite into your life things that are much worse than you experienced before the advent of your salvation and your healing. And I'm telling you that from experience. Someone who was saved, healed, and went back out into the world and found a fate worse than I ever could have imagined would happen to me. And so once we've confronted the healing of the Creator, our goal, our role, our act of obedience is to not go back and live in the world anymore, not to volitionally sin anymore. But we're all sinners, we're all going to sin, but as an affirmative basis, he says, don't go out and do sin anymore, because in doing it, something worse may happen to you. Yeah. And I think we have an obligation to tell people about that when they're newly saved or when they're newly healed, and give them a warning. Look, I'm just telling you. You don't want to go back to where you came from, because there's something worse out there.
Aren't some people looking at that scripture and saying, "No, he was crippled because he was sinning, because of the way"?
Yeah, I think that's possibly a way. And actually, we'll read later that Jesus confronts that thought. I mean, Jesus, people say that wasn't he in this condition, the blind guy, because his parents were blind. Jesus says, "Well, actually," he clarifies that. So yeah. So 15, the man went away. The Jewish leadership told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And verse 16, so what happens? What's the next? What does verse 16 tell us?
They're going to persecute Jesus.
Okay, so the guy tells the leadership that he healed him. And so the leadership decides to persecute him. Why?
Doing things on the Sabbath.
Yeah, he was working on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
He worked, he healed a guy, plus he told a guy to pick up his sleeping bag and walk.
Yeah.
How did he work? He just spoke.
Yeah, right. Well, totally missing the whole point of the law. I mean, the righteousness of the law is completely being missed here. And so it's because he violates the Sabbath that they persecute him. Now, verse 19, what does Jesus say?
That Jesus couldn't do it unless his father okayed it.
That's right, exactly. And then he says, yeah, that's exactly right. Verse 17 says, but he answered, my father's working till now, I myself am working. So verse 16, they were angry with him because he was violating the Sabbath. His reply is spelled out in verse 17. Verse 18, the animosity reaches a new level. What happens in verse 18 and why?
Blasphemy.
Yeah, they're no longer just seeking to persecute him now. They're doing, trying to do what?
Kill him.
Yes. Why?
Say he's the Son of God.
Yeah. And when saying he's the Son of God, what is he claiming?
I'm the Messiah.
Okay, so why is it that some people who are modern scholars miss this? They didn't miss it. They knew that Yeshua was claiming to, he wasn't just claiming to be the king, the son of David, the Messiah. He was claiming to be God.
Yeah.
And for that reason, because he claimed equality with Yahweh, they sought, began the process of seeking to murder him.
Were there other instances of people walking around healing people, just get up? Was that common that you wouldn't think there's something different about
that's
him?
Why these people are really involved in keeping an eye on him. This is why he's gathered so much attention.
Because if that's not really a common occurrence, wouldn't that get your attention?
And I think that there were, Paul, but they weren't normative. They were probably isolated occurrences, and they may even be demonically inspired.
But, you know,
but this is a constant, right, one in a year and a half.
That's what he said. I gave you signs.
Yeah.
But I'm going to use tree life as an example. I'm very fortunate I get to read it every day that you guys see it. And there's always miracles happening over there. People are getting healed, families are coming, and it's really exciting. And it's the same thing when Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. And the people who see those miracles and things that are happening, they now they're coming to God because they see something that is way out of the ordinary. My aunt or my mother or my child is now healed. In today's time, it's hard for people in America to believe that, not Christians, but it's happening all the time with you guys, which is really, really cool.
Sure. And people don't all respond to it the same way.
Right.
People respond to it this way, too. Disbelief, skepticism, anger. And so that just begins verse 19 through verse 29. Jesus really started to rail against these guys, like really getting up in their grill. And he says in verse 19, he uses the word son, and he continues to use the word son. Truly I say to you, the son can do nothing unless he sees the father doing it. Verse 20, the father loves the son. Verse 20 continues, and the father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Verse 21. What does verse 21 say? This is important. So the father raises the dead and gives them life, and so even the son has the same power. Verse 22, what's he say? All judgment of Yahweh has been given to the Messiah, the Son. They aren't used to hearing that. verse 23, so that all will honor the Son as they honor the Father. And so this is, guy. I mean, you think these guys are ticked off now? Jesus starts just really, you think you're ticked now? Listen to what I'm going to tell you here.
Yeah.
And it just goes on and on. Verse 24, truly, he who hears my word has what?
Eternal life.
And does not come into judgment, but passed out of death into life. Verse 25. So he's using son. And then he begins to use this other phrase. Verse 25. Son does this. And then he goes to verse 25.
Then
he says, Son of God. Son of the Creator. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming that when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And what happens when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God?
You know, Chris, but go back to the marketing rule 101 is people see what they're educated to see. And I sometimes, as I'm reading my Bible and going through this very text right now, how would we react if we had been raised the way they had been raised, and yet here stood a man and walking on this earth physically and saying what he was doing and doing what he was doing, and that we would react, and how would we react today for exactly the same thing?
That's a good question. Very good question.
That's an excellent question.
In fact, let's think about it. It's a good segue, Chuck, because you introduced me to the next thing I want to focus on. He claims to be the Son of God, and then take a look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He gave him the authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. So he claims to be Son of God and Son of Man. What I want to tell you is that these terms have a specific meaning to these guys. We don't know it that much. But to first century Israel, these terms mean something. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. I think we've talked about this before, but it's just important that we reiterate this so we don't lose focus on the fact of what exactly Jesus is claiming. And in Daniel chapter 7, could someone read verses 13 and 14?
In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming in with a cloud of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Okay, thanks. Also, Jesus is basically claiming the title that Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus is claiming to the leadership, the guys that could speak these verses off of their tongue, they knew them so well, that the Son of Man, who Daniel identified as the one who would approach the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days would give the Son of Man all dominion, all glory, a kingdom, and that all peoples and all nations and men of every language would serve him, and that his kingdom would be an everlasting dominion which would not pass away, Jesus is saying, that's me. He's telling these guys this. Similarly, you know, he's claiming to be the judge of the living as well as the dead. And in doing that, again, there's so many scriptures in what we call the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah. You don't have to go there, but Isaiah chapter 2 says this, speaking 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah was told about the Messiah this. Now it will come about, this is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the Lord, the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains, will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will say, come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, that the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn of war. So this messianic figure who will judge between the nations, who will be the ruler, have all kingdom, power, and authority, identified as the Son of Man. Jesus tells the leaders in Jerusalem during Passover, that's me.
Is this the first time that Jesus really publicly announced?
No, he's been doing it for the last year.
Okay.
He's
this is the second Passover. Okay.
Yeah, he's doing it. He's been doing it for the last year.
Gotcha.
In fact, he did it in Nazareth. It's 9 months before, and he got kicked out of Nazareth for saying the same thing. He's telling everyone, and he's baptizing them, announcing, I'm the king, and I'm ready to take my reign.
As a non-rabbi youth, basically a blue-collar family growing up, carpenter's son, would he have had education to learn how to read? So would it be kind of mystifying, like, you're not even educated, you can't even read, where are you getting all this?
Yeah.
Where it was could he read as far as the culture, as far as his family? Could his brothers and sisters read? I mean,
excellent question. Isaiah speaks to this.
Because it was pretty much the Levites that got the education, right?
I'll give you the chapter in the email, Tim. But there's a whole chapter in Isaiah where the Lord talks about his servant, who is Jesus, and the fact that morning by morning he gives him his word. And that it's really a statement about the youth of the Messiah. And so, remember, Jesus is the one that, you know, told Isaiah these things. He's now his incarnate, so Jesus, yeah, he could read Torah. And he was also learning from...
So he was kind of self-taught,
well,
as
yeah,
far as the culture was.
That Father taught him, exactly. And I'll get you that scripture. It's a really good prophetic passage just on that topic. Let's come back to John chapter 5. And
the reason I mention that,
Daniel, look for a second.
That would have even more of an impact if you're this guy that's uneducated, is spitting out all this information.
Well, they always challenge what authority you're speaking from.
That's right.
They always say, well, from what authority?
That's good.
That's
how do you even know what you're talking about?
Yeah, what school did you go to?
Yeah, that was a problem for him. You're right. Because he didn't have a rabbinic tradition of studying with Gamaliel or Hillel or the important guys. That was a problem. It was a big problem for him.
Yeah.
He came out of Galilee. He didn't come out of Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 12. Check this out. This is the last chapter in Daniel. And I want to read this, and I want to come back to John and read something else. So Jesus has just told these guys, from Daniel, Isaiah, all these chapters these guys know so well, that he is Son of Man, Son of God, he's the Messiah. So take a look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, God gives Daniel a revelation about the future of Israel. Verse 1 says, now at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people is Israel, will arise. and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, everyone who is found in the book will be rescued. Verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. This is one of the few allusions in the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures to the idea of a resurrection. Verse 2 again. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, go to John chapter 5. Jesus continues on in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus is specifically alluding again to the messianic prophecies of Daniel, that he is the one. And so these guys are really ticked because he's claimed equality with the Father. Verse 19, he has the power over life, even eternal life. Verse 21, he, like God, will judge all men. Verses 22 through 23. Verse 24 again, he, like God, has the power over eternal life. And again, verses 25 to 29, he has the power over the resurrection. So, you know, these guys got it. These guys weren't missing a lick of what Jesus was telling them. Now, let's finish up this passage. And could someone read verses 30 through verses 47?
By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify by myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe it? You accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Wow. Okay. More clear.
Yeah, so a lot here. And, you know, if Jesus ever didn't make it plain, here he did to these guys. This is remember, Jerusalem, Passover, the leadership, the guys running the country under the authority of Rome from a religious standpoint. The authority on what the Mosaic Law is, and the author of the Mosaic Law is setting straight. He says, look, verse 30, it's not me. I judge, my judgment is just, and I'm not doing my own will, but the one who sent me. Verse 9. What does he say in verse 9?
Verse 9?
Yeah. I'm sorry, verse, my bad, 31. What does he say?
I alone bear witness.
Yeah, what does he say? Well, it says, if I, just me myself, tell you this, how can he trust my testimony?
Not knowing.
He's saying, don't believe what I tell you. Believe what you're seeing before your very eyes. Because just like the guy that they put before him, who he said, son, your sins are forgiven, anyone can say that. Only Yeshua of Nazareth can make him walk. And he's telling this guy, just because I'm telling you this stuff, don't believe me. Believe what you see. And he says, my testimony in and of myself cannot be believed. My testimony in and of myself cannot be trusted. But this is not my testimony. It's that of the Father who empowers me to do these things. Heal the sick, set the captives free, and bring life to the dead. And he says in verse 32, there's another who testifies about me. He that testifies about me is true. And he says in verse 33, you have said to John, and you believe that he testified to the truth. Verse 34, but the testimony which I receive is not from man. It's not from John the Immerser. And he says this. He says, here is why I'm telling. Here's why he's giving them the dressing down. He says this in verse 34. He tells them the very reason he's dressing these guys down. He's rebuking them for one reason, and what is it?
You may be saved.
So that they might grasp still yet while there is time, deliverance from judgment, salvation. That's why he loves these guys. That's why he's rebuking them. Because all the good stuff, the lollipops, the sugar of the healing has not gotten their attention. Now it's time for the rebuke to get their attention, to maybe save them. And verse 35, he was the lamp that was burning, talking about John the Immerser, and was shining. You were willing to rejoice in his light. Verse 36, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of the Immerser. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish are the very works that I do testify about me. So Jesus is saying the works, what you're seeing is a testimony about me authenticating what I'm claiming to be. I just sat here and told you guys I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I will judge the righteous and the wicked. I will bring life. I will resurrect those who are dead. And he continues on. And he explains in verse 38 why these guys aren't getting the message. He goes on to dress them down. He goes on to say, why does he tell them they're not getting the message in verse 38?
They don't know the Father.
That's right. All that you proclaim to study and know, the Mosaic Law, what does he say about their knowledge of the Mosaic Law?
They have knowledge of that, but they don't know the Father.
Well, that's true, exactly. And they don't even know they don't know the righteousness of the Mosaic Law. They don't know the truth of the Mosaic Law. They don't know the author of the His. They teach all these regulations and rules, but the Word of God is not in them. And because the Word of God, because the prior revelation of God isn't in them, that's why they don't believe the one whom God has sent. Verse 39, what does he say about these guys? How does he confront these guys?
You've got a lot of head knowledge.
You guys have studied your ASS at all. You guys have studied the Scriptures, thinking that in all your knowledge of the Scriptures, you have what?
Eternal life.
And what does he say? He doesn't discount the Scriptures. Studying the Scriptures is important. He says, because the Scriptures do what? In verse 7. If you read the Scriptures, you will see me. And we read Daniel. We read Isaiah. They testify of Yeshua Messiah. And he says here, in verse 40, here's the reason why you guys won't receive the revelation. Verse 40 is it. You're unwilling. It's your decision. This is your decision.
If they accept it, then they lose power. They lose how they walked around and always were... They lose all that.
You know what? It's like any other person. It's like every person from the weakest weak to the poorest poor, the one with the most wealth. You lose, or you begin to come out of the denial of the fact that you have authority over your own life. Mm-hmm. And that's hard for anyone to give up. People with nothing. You know, people with nothing more. The most able usually come to the Lord because they got nothing else.
Right.
But even for them, it's hard to give up. I mean, you just look at good. I know a lot of alcoholics and drug addicts that they just cannot give up their own life. And these guys have a lot more to lose if they put themselves in the authority of Yeshua.
Chris, doesn't this book tell us and teach us
to challenge?
Two things. One
is, didn't Jesus kind of create his own argument there?
Yeah, well, it tells us two things. One is, all our knowledge about who he is comes from this book, but it also tells us something, another thing about this book. Does knowledge of this book alone bring you righteousness?
No.
We have,
but we are to test somebody. If they just raise their hand and say, I'm Jesus.
I agree.
Or
but there's
or somebody
a lot
goes
of people,
on TV and says, I'm a Christian. Well, then we got to look through here and say, is the rest of it there?
I agree. It's a balancing act. There's a lot of folks that know this stuff really
you're
well.
You're going to the point of our own faith. Is that where you're going?
Yeah. You've got to completely trust in Jesus of Nazareth. 100%.
Surrender.
And you can't trust in your baptism, your church membership, anything you've done. Yeah. And you can't trust in anything you've done. And Jesus is making that point. I think we all have that, but this is still a hard thing. We can't forget how hard that is. So let me go on here just to come back. Verse 41, I don't receive glory from men. Verse 42 says, but I know you guys, and you don't have the love of God. Another thing that the way people will know disciples of Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells, they're loved one for another. If someone doesn't exhibit the fruit of love, you can be pretty skeptical about whether they're saved or not. And he says here, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name. I've come in the name of the person you purport to worship, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is the one from God? Then he says in verse 45, don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. Similarly, those who aren't saved, Jesus doesn't accuse them. They accuse themselves for their own decision-making. And he says, don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. The only one that accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. And folks that are, you know, living their lives as they are God, they will accuse themselves in the next world. Jesus won't accuse them. They put all of their hope in their God. Verse 46, he says, listen, if you really believed, you jokers, if you really believed Moses, you'd believe what he said about me. But if you don't believe him, how are you going to believe me? So Jesus, this is again gone over. John very early on, the Immerser, addressed these guys in his ministry. They came out to see him and he called them a brood of vipers, a den of thieves. He just scolded them. Jesus, it took a while. He gave these top guys time to come to the right decision. Now it's crunch time, a year and a half later, and now it's time these guys aren't getting on board, and now it's time to sit down and say, look, here's the deal, and really lay it out for them. And so now as we go forth, again, we're going to continue to see this confrontation get more and more intense, and we're going to see ultimately that the nation has to come to a decision, and we're going to reach that decision pretty soon.
And that exists today.
That's true.
Oh, a lot of it.
You know what this passage is screaming out to me, and I just keep seeing? I mean, Jesus said that John was the greatest born of women, right?
Yeah.
And he's talking about all these testimonies, and he even goes to the greatest guy that he has told us and says, that guy's telling me that I'm the Messiah. That doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter what if everybody in the world says
that's
I'm the
true.
Messiah. God.
Yeah, that's right.
The one I am the Messiah.
I bet. I bet. It's great.
All right, Jeff, pray for us.
God, thank you for your word, Lord, once again. God, thank you that you are the Messiah, that you did not keep that hidden. Even though people choose to reject you, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows you as Messiah. Mm-hmm. And Father, I thank you for that free gift that cost you so much, but it is free for us. Lord, empower us as we go. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can show others who you are to our lives. And we pray this in your precious name.
Amen.